All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Appreciate Karen and Paul singing this evening. And appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening. I want to read just one verse here that I trust will be an encouragement to you. A couple of verses, maybe. All right. But it's Luke 22, and I'm going to start, let's see, down in verse 31. All right, Luke 22 and verse 31. Everybody there? All right, you follow along as I read. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now, of course, this is Simon Peter. Okay, this is the Apostle Peter that the Lord is speaking to here. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I want to speak to you tonight on that concept about being converted. Being converted. Being a converted Christian. All right, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard this evening. Thank you for the hymns that remind us of your watch care and your grace. And Father, I just pray now that you will bless us. We open the Word of God and look into its truths. And we're so thankful for the Bible. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. But I also want to pray you'll help our folks as they listen and just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So guide and direct now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on this matter of conversion. It was a long time ago now, but back when I first came here as the pastor of the church, I preached a message on the life of Peter, and I shared with you that Peter had to make three decisions. I entitled that sermon that night, "Are You a Converted Christian?" And many of you, you that are still here, but most of them in heaven now, but many folks went out the door and said, "Pastor, I never thought about the Christian life in that light before, and yet it's there, right there in front of us." And so I was thrilled to death many people got it, and went out with a better understanding of what the Lord expects from us as believers. But in that sermon, I took the life of the Apostle Peter and explained to you, showed you that he had three decisions that he was asked to make. The three decisions are the same three decisions that the Lord asks of each one of us. But Peter had three decisions. Now, the first decision that he had to make was, am I going to be saved or lost? And you know, you and I have that decision too, don't we? Now, if you're saved, you have chosen, oh, I want to be saved. Well, that was a wise choice on your part. That was the decision that I made back in 1970 when I heard the gospel and responded favorably to it and trusted the Lord as my Savior. So that first decision was, am I going to be saved or am I going to be lost? All right, you're in Luke 22. Just turn a couple of pages to John chapter 1 for just a moment, and let me read to you this decision, this decision that Peter was asked to make. All right, if you'll look at John chapter 1, go down please to verse 40. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One. Okay, the Anointed One. So the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him, verse 42, brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. All right, so right there is where Simon Peter had his first encounter with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus evidently, although it does not give us all the details here, but the Lord Jesus evidently began to talk with Peter, and Peter was saved. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the first decision that he was asked to make, saved or lost. All right, but there's a second decision that the Apostle Peter was asked to make, and the second decision was this: am I going to be spiritual or am I going to be carnal? And every one of us has that decision. Am I going to be a spiritual Christian now that I'm saved? Or am I going to be a carnal Christian? Now, you know the word carnal, that means fleshly. All right? So he's wanting to know, am I going to be a spiritual Christian or am I going to be a carnal Christian? All right, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at Peter's decision in this arena. All right, am I going to be spiritual or am I going to be carnal? So look please at Matthew chapter 4 and go down to verse 18. And there it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. And he, Jesus, said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. All right, so right there was where Peter was confronted with another decision. Am I going to be a spiritual Christian or am I going to be a carnal Christian? And the Lord said, follow me. Peter said, sounds good to me. And he followed the Lord Jesus from that point on. It's interesting the Apostle Peter, I mean, if you just read the Gospels and see how he grew and yet how he questioned and how he made statements that basically, you wonder, Bud, did you get it? I mean, did you get it? What's wrong with you? But isn't that like us? You know, so much of him is we can see ourselves in him. All right, and that brings us now to the third decision. And the third decision is intimated to him in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 32. He said, the devil is trying to get you, Peter. The devil is trying to get you. He said, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. He said, and when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren. When thou art converted. All right. So the third decision that Peter was asked to make was this. Are you going to be a converted Christian or are you going to be an unconverted Christian? Which is it going to be, Peter? Are you going to be converted or not? You see, Jesus said, when I have prayed, that I have prayed for you, that when the devil sifts you, you don't fall. And so when God answers my prayer and you are converted, he said, I want you to strengthen my brethren. Folks, isn't it strange that it was the Apostle Peter who denied the Lord Jesus? It was the Apostle Peter who stood outside, warmed his hands by the fire, and denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Denied it. And when they questioned him about it, he even cursed so as not to identify himself with the Lord, and denied Christ. Three times he denied the Lord Jesus. And so they went ahead and arrested the Lord, and they beat him. And the Bible says that Peter fled. He fled. He ran away. But the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when the devil comes to sift you, I've prayed for you, though. I've prayed for you. And Peter, when you are converted, then strengthen my brethren. And isn't it strange, folks, that when the day of Pentecost came, it was the Apostle Peter who stood and preached the gospel and 3,000 souls got saved. Isn't that ironic? I mean, it was the Apostle Peter who, when those people got saved, was brought in and questioned by the Sanhedrin, and he talked them down. He stood against them and did not cower, did not bend, did not break. Well, somewhere between the day when our Lord ascended to heaven, somewhere in there, Peter was converted. And he made up his mind, I am going to be a changed person. That which is inside of me, my salvation, is not going to be just lip service. But I'm going to make a conscious decision that I am going to serve God, and I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So somewhere along the way, he was turned around and started serving the Lord. You know, in a certain sense, and I'm not going to pick about any of this with you. I'm just trying to get you to see a little point that I want to make to all of us tonight. In a certain sense of the word, everyone is converted at salvation. I mean, you are. You're converted at salvation. You are no longer serving the devil. You're now saved. Okay? So you have been converted. You have been turned around. But there is a much deeper sense that the Bible shares with us. And I want us to look at that meaning this evening, because I just want you to find the real idea of being a child of God and getting all of the relationship that has been established between you and Christ when you were saved. I want you to find that fire and that zeal that the Apostle Peter eventually ended up having. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. If the church is going to grow, and I mean numerically, but I also mean spiritually, if the church is going to grow, then the spiritually mature believers in that church are the ones that God is going to use to get the job done. All right? It's the spiritually mature believer. And that's why all of us need to make up our minds. Well, you made up your mind to get saved. Thank the Lord for that. But you also need to make up your mind that for that second decision, spiritual or carnal, make up your mind that you're going to be spiritual. Peter followed the Lord. They left their nets and they followed the Lord. They left their old ways. They left the lifestyle that they had known and they followed the Lord. I remember when I got saved, I went to school the next Monday morning, and my friends all came around and said, where were you this weekend? And I said, well, I was home. And what were you doing there? I said, I live there. Duh. And I said, I went to church again Sunday. And they all, three or four of them, they looked, again? And I said, yeah, and I got saved yesterday. Well, that was it. They were done with me. I mean, I didn't have to choose new friends. They chose new friends. And the Lord sent me a whole bunch of real friends. Amen. And I have been enjoying the friendship of God's people now for all these years. But folks, the point is, if it's the spiritually mature, the Lord told Peter, when you are converted, strengthen my brethren. Strengthen my brethren. And that's what is needed in our churches today. Some people who are converted, who have made up their mind, they're going to live for God. Come what may, they're going to stand for the Word of God and stand for the truth, and nothing is going to dissuade them from being what God would have them be. All right, now, just notice a couple of things here with me tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that conversion means to turn around. To turn around. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, when we get saved, turn around. Okay? And just become useful to God in another fashion. Before I was saved, I was not useful to God. I was useful to the devil, but I was not useful to God. And I got saved, and I turned. Now, listen, I had to grow, so did you. I had to learn how I had to learn the Bible and how to walk with God, and I had to learn how to pray, and I had to learn how to tell folks about the Lord. I mean, there's some things you just have to develop as you get saved, but that's all a part of the conversion process. You get saved and you are turned around, okay? And so let's suppose that Target came down and they said, we'd like to sell our building back to you. We'd like to sell everything back to you. we're not doing very good, and we'd like you to buy it all back. And they say, and so I would say to them, well, you got to tell me how much you want for it. And so they say, well, $5 will do. I say, okay, I think we can do that. And so we have a business meeting, and we agree that we're going to spend $5, and we're going to buy the Target property, store and all, back. All right, now, once we give them that $5 bill, and they take the deed, and they sign it over to the Church of the Open Door, now let's just suppose that it's now ours. It's purchased, all right? Key word there, purchased. Did you get that? It's purchased, just like your soul was purchased at your salvation, all right? So now we own it. But let's suppose that we don't do anything with it, okay? We just go up, put a lock on the door, and we put a little sign up that says, Target is out of business, go away. In Christian love, but go away, all right? And so it's ours, but we haven't converted it into anything that fits our purpose. And so we talk about it for months, you know, like most churches, you know, boil water, but don't ever cook anything. You know how churches are. And so we sit in deacons meetings, council meetings, month in, month out, month in, month out, and we talk about all we'd like to do with our new purchased building. But we don't do anything with it. It's ours, we just haven't converted it yet. You with me? And so then we decide, well, here's what we're going to do. It has changed ownership. It used to belong to Target. Now it belongs to us. So it's changed ownership just like your soul when you got saved. Amen. You changed ownership. Okay? But we haven't converted it into anything yet. I think that there are a lot of Christians who are just like what I described for you. Oh, they got saved, and if you ask them, did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Oh, yes. Yes. Did you pray with me and receive Christ as your Savior? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Well, let me ask you, sir or madam, if something were to happen to you right now and you were to go out into eternity, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Oh, yes. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just prayed and asked the Lord to save me. That's how I know that. All right, so they're genuinely saved. But I'm afraid that there are just too many folks that's enough for them. You know, they're content with that. Now, I don't know about you, but man, when I got saved, I couldn't wait to get back to church that night. And then I couldn't wait for Wednesday night to come. And I spent every waking moment reading this Bible because my pastor told me to. He shook it at me in front of the whole church. And he said, now, son, read your Bible. And I said, yes, sir. So I went home Sunday afternoon, had dinner, lunch, whatever it was, went downstairs into my room, shut the door, read the Bible, started in Genesis. And I read, and I read, and I read, and I just kept reading. I mean, man, it was real to me. I mean, I got saved, and it was a U-turn, you know, a big-time U-turn for me. I remember the first time that I got mad and slipped. About 2 weeks after I got saved. Oh, man, I thought lightning was going to come out of heaven and strike me. Scared me to death. And I told the youth pastor about it. And he chuckled. I said, what are you laughing at? He said, it took you 2 weeks. I said, yeah, I was doing so good. He said, if you lasted 2 weeks, you sure were. And so he said, now listen, you've just got to stay close to the Lord. You just stay in your Bible. You just stay with it. But folks, I'm afraid that there's just an awful lot of Christian people. I mean, the Bible is very clear that when you and I get saved, God wants us converted. He wants us to turn and get close to Him and serve Him and work for Him and love Him. And the way you do that is to just get in church and grow. First of all, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Join the fellowship of the church. Get involved in your local church. I couldn't do anything. I mean, I'd just been saved. I couldn't do anything. I was a teenager. I couldn't do anything. But what I could do was bring my heathen friends to school or to Sunday school, and I did. I brought my heathen friends in, and they got saved. And I couldn't do a whole lot, but I went to the pastor and said, "Can I join the choir?" And back in those days, I had a high tenor voice, and boy, they needed tenors. Oh my goodness. And I had this high tenor voice. I came home my freshman year at Christmas time from college, and I went from a tenor to a bass. Pastor called me and said, "Hey, I'm saving the tenor solo for you in the Christmas cantata." And I said, "Well, I think you ought to get me the bass solo." I mean, my voice just changed, just boom, overnight. And so I got home and I didn't have any part because he had already given the bass solo away. So I had to scramble to find somebody to sing the tenor because I couldn't do it anymore. I just didn't have it. So folks, listen, the bottom line is, I said, "I want to sing in the choir." He said, I don't know how to say this. I said, "Well, just say it. I can handle it." He said, "Well, do you own a tie?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, you have to have a tie on to sing in the choir." I said, "Really?" He said, "Haven't you noticed everybody's got coats and ties on?" I said, "Well, yeah, now that you mention it, I have noticed it." He said, "Well, you can't get up here in those bell-bottom blue jeans with the American flag and a peace sign sewn onto the back of them." That's what he said. I stood there guilty. Guilty as charged. He said, "You can't wear tennis shoes and sing in the choir. And you got to get a haircut." All right. So I went home. Mom said, "What were you doing talking? What were you, pastor, talking about?" "Nothing." She said, "I don't think so. What were you talking about?" She said, "I saw your face. It looked," she said, "I know every expression. Don't forget that. I'm your mother." I said, "Yeah, I know you do." She said, "What were you talking about?" I said, "Well, if you must know, we were talking about me joining the choir." "Well, you know you'd have to get some clothes to wear." I said, "Yeah, we discussed that." "Oh, that's what you were upset about." I said, "Yes, that's what I was upset about." And you say, "What'd you do?" "I went and got some clothes. I went and got some ties. My dad tied them for me. And then I would pull them out and take them over my head and put them on a coat hanger and hang them up. And when I went off to college, you had to have a tie on every morning, bar none, every morning. They had chapel on Saturday at 8, and you had to wear a tie to that chapel. And then Sunday church, you had to wear a tie. So every morning. Now at noontime, Monday through Friday, And after chapel on Saturday, you could take the tie off. And I had five ties. My dad tied each one of them, and I carefully pulled that one side out and then took it over my head, put it on, and carried them to school that way. And about halfway through the first semester, my smart aleck roommate said, "Watch this." And they all laughed at him. They thought it was hilarious. And I half choked him to death with one of the ties, I'll tell you that. But anyway, I can tie a tie today. I got converted. You see the point, folks? That's what conversion is. It's you're going one way, and then the Lord changes you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. And so the Lord just saved me and turned me around. And that's what he did to you. I mean, I mentioned to you the first time I slipped up and said something I shouldn't say. I know none of you have ever done that. I know you haven't. But for the few who will be honest, you remember how you felt? Oh, man, I was so guilty I couldn't stand it. And I just immediately, oh, God, please forgive me for that. I did not mean to do that. Well, I did mean to do it. I did it. Lord, help me. I don't want that. I want to be converted. I want God's blessing. I want to serve the Lord. And folks, the Bible is very clear that when you and I get saved, God wants us turned around so we can be useful to Him. Converted. Converted. You see, whereas once you lived basically for yourself, you get saved and then you get converted. You get turned around. Then you want to live and serve the Lord. Now, folks, listen, when you get saved and the Lord starts working on you and you start changing and turning around, that is, you're turning around from yourself, and all of a sudden you get this concern for others, don't you? You get turned around, and suddenly you find yourself praying for the Lord to bless and send revival to your heart and to the church and to those around you. You get saved and you get a converted heart, and all of a sudden you go from having never thought about the Lord to thinking about the Lord all the time. And then you take those thoughts about the Lord and you start using them to think about sinners and their need for the Lord. That's just the way it works. Man, when I got saved, I just all of a sudden got a burden for my best friend, Tom Baker. And I told Tom, I said, "Tom, I got saved yesterday." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, I asked Jesus to save me." He said, "Save you from what?" Well, I said, "You weren't supposed to sit here and ask me a bunch of questions." He said, "Well, you got saved. What'd you get saved from?" I said, "Well, hell, I guess. Yeah, that's it. I got saved from hell." I said, "How about you? I know you're going to hell." He said, "You know you're right." He said, "You know you're right." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "I don't want you to go to hell, Tom." He said, "Well, I don't want to go there either." And I said, "Well, I don't know all that much about it right now. I just got saved yesterday, but if you'll come with me on Saturday, we're going to go play basketball at the Y, the youth group. And there's a youth pastor there. You'll like him. He's a good guy. And he'll show you how to get saved." And that's how that, I mean, I just all of a sudden quit thinking about me and started thinking about my friends. They're lost. They need the Lord. Isn't that awesome how that works? And folks, that is exactly why God, when you get saved, God wants you to come to church, and he wants you to get in your Bible. He wants you to follow him in believer's baptism. Join the fellowship of the church. Go down and learn how to win people to Jesus yourself. And be here. Be here. Grow in the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from us. Now, let me say one more thing, and then I'll let you go. One more thing. Listen, folks, this is so important. Conversion is the work of the church. It's the work of the church. Now, let me make sure you understand. Everybody look at me. Look here. This is the church. All right? This is the church. This is not the church. This is a building. This is the church. If you are breathing tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You're the church, the ones that just said amen. All right? And y'all need to pinch some of them that didn't say amen. Make sure they're not dead, all right? Conversion is the work of the church. Listen, justification, that's the work of God the Father. He justifies us. He justifies us. Let me just flip over here and read you a little verse. And you don't have to turn to it for the sake of time, but I got this new Bible, and I'm having a time with it here. Hold on. My other one, I knew exactly where everything was. This one's new. But listen to this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So justification, well, that's the work of God in us, all right? It is God who justifies us. He makes us just in his sight. We are just as if we had never sinned even one time. Justified. But redemption, well, that's the work of the Son. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who redeems us. His death on Calvary took my death, and he suffered my death. He redeems me from death. Okay, so justification, that's the work of the Father. Redemption is the work of the Son. And 1 Peter 1:18 says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver and all that stuff, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So then, regeneration, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. What's regeneration? Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think the best verse to describe regeneration is Titus 3 and verse 5. And Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. So I am justified by the Father, I am redeemed by the Son, and I am regenerated, regened, if you will. How many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. All right. Do you know how you were born the first time? Sure you do. You're adults. You know. And you have half of your mother's genes and half of your father's genes. All right. Not blue jeans. All right. Genes. G-E-N-E-S. All right, and the mixture of those two makes you a person. That's what makes you. That's why, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my father after all. Right? I mean, you get about 40 years old and you get a little scared because you say, oh my, that sounded just like Dad. That was just like Mom. Well, there's a reason. You came from them. All right, so what, when you get saved, it's the Holy Spirit who regenes you. You see, your first pair of genes from Mom and Dad, that had a curse upon it called a sin nature. And it was that was heading you face first into hell. But then you got saved, and the Holy Spirit regenes you. You say, with what? This. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But conversion is the work of the church. In James 5 and verse 19, everybody go over there for just a minute. This is a real important verse, and I want you to understand this. All right, James chapter 5, James 5, look at verse 19, the second from the last verse in the book. It says, brethren, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one, what's the next word? Convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, conversion is my job, your job. All right? That's our job. You see somebody who's away from God and you know they're away from God, lovingly, compassionately, just walk up, put your arm around them and say, hey, what happened? What in the world happened? And talk to them and see if you can encourage them to get back in church and get right with God. You remember Luke 10? And you have there the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? And he's going down the road, and he sees a fellow who is laying on the side of the road. He's been beaten half to death. I mean, he's barely alive. And a priest walked by. A priest couldn't help him. Makes sense. You got to have some help before you can help somebody. And then a Levite walked by, and he probably didn't want to get his hands dirty. But then the Good Samaritan walked by. And the Bible says that the Good Samaritan, he took care of his wounds, put him on his own animal, put him on his bus. That's the first bus ministry in the Bible, by the way. Amen. And what's it say? And carried him to the inn. I-N-N. Carried him to the inn, where he was nursed back to health. But notice, it was the Samaritan that just happened by. You see, folks, it's the job of all of us, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school staff, the mature Christians, it is our job to help the weak and the defeated and the discouraged and give them some guidance about getting back where they need to be. And what are you doing when you do that? You are converting a soul. You see, they were coming the right direction. And then something happened, and now they need turned around. And it's the job of the church to do that, folks. It's the job of the church. I remember the first time I read this, it floored me. And I sat there and thought about it for the longest time. And it's when God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother?" "What? Where's your brother? What are you talking about? Where's your brother?" "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" "Yes. Yes, you are." You see, the devil wants us selfish. He wants us like him. "Am I my brother's keeper?" "Yes, you are." And I tell you, we could really help a lot of people if we would just try. Just try. Conversion of Christians is the work of the church. You know, you ought to look around. I know there's a lot of people right now suffering from COVID. I know that. I know that. But there's also a lot of people who aren't suffering from COVID. Look around. Remember where they used to sit. And either go see them and say, "Hey, I miss you. What's going on?" And try to get them back in church where they can grow and where they can hear the word of God. I mean, the church must have the spiritually mature Christians busy if the church is going to continue its growth. Hey, mature believer, we don't have time to sit around and nitpick and fuss over this and fuss over that. We don't have time for that. If the devil gets us doing that, then he's won. He's won. And you can just go out there and put Ichabod across the front. And we don't want that to happen, do we? So pick out someone, pray for him or for her, love that person, and then go by and talk to them and encourage them. And if they start missing, get them back. Get them back. You know, it's really funny. I can go out and, you know, run into somebody. "Hey, I've been missing you at church." It's like I pulled a gun on them. You know, it's like I scare them to death. I scare them to death. I have literally seen people in Weiss and in Target, I literally run into them and they turn and run the other direction. I mean, just boom, zip down an aisle so they don't have to come face to face with me. Well, I guess that's a good thing in some way. But, you know, folks, we just pick out somebody. Conversion is the work of the church. Pick out somebody in here and just pray for them. Just pray for them. Pray for them. Pray and ask God to strengthen them and help them and establish them in the faith. Stop by and just pat them on the back and encourage them a little bit. You know, it would do us all a world of good if we would care for one another the way we should. I'm saying, folks, that conversion is the work of the church. God help us to always be looking not only to convert ourselves. Man, I just want to serve the Lord, don't you? Amen. Let's just serve him. And then be looking for somebody else that you can help get turned around. And God will bless that. All right, let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around for just a moment. Listen, Christian, let the Word of God help you tonight, would you? Just let the Word of God help you tonight. It's, it's so easy for us just to say, well, you know, so-and-so, they ought to know better. They ought to know better. Yeah, they should, but sadly, they're sheep. They're sheep. And it's our job to help them. It's our job to be concerned. And I just wonder how many of us sitting here tonight will say, Lord, I just want to be a converted Christian, and I want to serve you. I want to be faithful to you, and I don't want the devil to trip me up. Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren. I wonder how many of us would just say, Lord, I want to be converted. I want to follow you. Would you lift your hand all over this building tonight? Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. God bless all of you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Are there others? Amen. God bless all of you. Thank you so much. All right, folks, let's do what the Lord would have us do, okay? Father, we love you tonight. I want to thank you so much for allowing us to be here and to hear your word. And Father, we hear some of these big terms and we wonder, well, what's that mean? What's this mean? But it's really quite simple. It's really quite simple. We are justified by faith. That's God the Father's work. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus' work. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we need to be converted through the ministry of the church, hearing the Word of God, learning the Bible, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just learning the Word of God and growing in grace. So, Father, help us. I want to pray for every hand that was raised. And, Father, you've witnessed every hand. You've witnessed every hand. And so I pray that you will hold our feet to the fire. Father, help us not just to make a show with a hand in the air, but to put some legs on it, to put some heart into it. And, Father, may it make a difference in the days and weeks ahead. So bless us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.